Tonight's study, we finish up here on Thyatira. We see that Thyatira was Jezebel, and her symbol later goes into the Great Tribulation for destruction and judgment. She will be in line with the Antichrist, and the Antichrist destroys her. Tonight we will try to show the key to the book of Revelation is the book of Daniel. So tonight's study is the destruction of the false church. Now, some of the things I want to reiterate. Remember I said that the day the catching away takes place, which most anti-millennialists don't believe in, most amillennialists, people who do not believe that the church is, you know, an actual period of time and the ends, but they've accepted the Augustinian situation that the church age goes on and on and on and on. They do not believe in the catching away. I've had them argue with me and say, let's talk about the resurrection. Let's not talk about this catching away that we dealt with in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 1 Corinthians 15:51. The one feast day where the trump blows that the Old Testament scholars, the Hebrew scholars, have such a hard time with. They can understand Moses on the Mount. They can understand the Passover. They can say certain events with the feast days relate to Moses and Israel. But they have such a hard time relating with the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is the hidden feast. It's the feast where Christ comes and he catches his bride and we're out of here. Now, the day after that happens, and your body slumped over at work or whatever, or you, it looks like you had a heart attack, I believe it'll be more on that level, yet your soul has gone into the ether to meet the Lord and to those that were before are with him as well. Right, the world will go on, and the next day there will be a treatment center meeting. There will be an AA meeting. There will be an Al-Anon meeting. There will be self-help group meetings. There will be all the situations that go on in normal life. In fact, here comes Sunday morning. All kinds of denominations will still have their people there. They'll still be singing songs about Christ and the whole situation. But the difference is they are in the Great Tribulation period. All the denominations, all the movements of man, all the Laodicean false church of wealth, all the lukewarm churches, all the people that have denied Christ as their Savior, all the churches that have never, ever, ever emphasized the Bible, all the rabbit footers, all the people that, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in Scripture. All the people, the existentialists that are going to be left here because faith is the Word of God. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. People who do not accept Christ according to His Word. There is no Christ without His Word. Christ will never go against His proposition. There's no such thing as I have a faith in Jesus, but I denounce the Bible. That is not faith in Jesus. That's a political placard. That is a religion. That is a theology. That is a systematic philosophy. But it is not the Word of God. Christ and His Spirit will always go hand in hand with the Bible. So the catching away happens. It's very invisible, and the world will be in the Great Tribulation, but that doesn't mean that churchianity does not go on. I've also taught here, when Israel comes to power in this 1,000 years of peace, she has to be alone. She's not going to compete with the Methodist and with the papacy and with the Greek Orthodox Church, the Catholics, the Protestants, the Lutherans. There's going to be Israel is going to be ahead of the entire planet at this time. She is going to be the movement of the Spirit of God for the millennial period after the Great Tribulation. During the Great Tribulation, Israel's going to have her eyes open, and she's going to know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and she's going to get her Isaiah 2 where she rules the world. The amillennialists denounce this. The amillennialists are politics. They want a, you know, settling down of democracy that's going to bring the whole world into a good place. They sit there and say, well, the kingdom of God, what is it really? The reality is, to them, it's the work of their own hands. It's the work of their own policies. They'll sit there and they'll call justice Jesus. Jesus is justice. And the reality is that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He died on the cross. We need forgiveness of sins. There's tons and tons of people that work for justice, but do not work for Jesus Christ, because the devil is here. We went through that in Luke 4. Satan is here. All these are given unto me, the devil told Jesus. Jesus never said no. He said yes, in fact, in all reality. It's a satanic dark world, and we know that it's heading toward the tribulation period, and that Satan will finally be bound before the 1,000 years of peace starts. Then the devil is defeated. Then the kingdom of Christ rules on the earth through the Jews. That's what we believe as dispensationalists, as people who accept Christ. Now, we've been dealing with Revelation 17 last week. We read a ton of it. We showed how in the last studies that the false church rides the beast and the dragon, and there's all this symbolic language that's used. We see when we read all scriptures concerning Thyatira, Jezebel, that Jezebel is the first church that's cast into a bed called the Great Tribulation. The King James actually uses the very words, Great Tribulation. There. It shows that when Jezebel came to power, a lot of what she came to power, whether it's scarlet in her robes and all of her crafts and all the rest of it, that she goes into the Great Tribulation. Now, a lot of people have just denounced this as nothing but Catholics. What have I just got to saying? The day the catching away takes place and the 70th week starts and the last 7 years takes place, where the two prophets will come to Jerusalem, where Israel will be preached to, where Israel will have their people sealed, where great earthquakes will take place, that during that time period of the Antichrist coming to power in full force, along with the false prophet, the false church — a false prophet goes hand in hand with a false church — that all these things will be going on during the tribulation. So this means false religion of every kind will still be going on during the tribulation period, including Islam, Shintoism, Hinduism, Buddhism, all forms of denominational Christianity. All these things will be going on during the tribulation period, as well as all the world religions, which is basically secular humanism, secular psychology. The ability that, David, you're not sinful, we can get at you. You haven't sinned, you don't need the blood, you don't need the cross, you need behavior modification, you need the reman. We'll get you to a program and we'll get you right on, and we'll give you some chemicals, and we'll give you some Thorazine if needed, and we'll give you some lithium, and we'll give you whatever, and the next thing you know, you're going to become the reman, the remade man, the behavior man. All that secular humanism that tries to say man can straighten out mankind. Democracy as a religion, as a form of theology almost. There are so many people that have given up on Christ and given up on church and given up on the Bible. What's their Bible? Politics, ideology, philosophy, words of mankind. Those are the things that rule. Now, in order to understand what we've been dealing with here in Revelation 13 concerning how the false church sits and rides the beast, the Antichrist system, we have to go to Daniel 2. Let's start there. Starting on verse 31, we're going to go through 31 through 44. Who starts first? Michelle starts.
Your Majesty, in your vision you saw in front of you a huge and powerful statue of a man, shining brilliantly, frightening, and awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs were of bronze, its legs were of iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and clay. But as you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain by supernatural means. It struck the feet of the iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue collapsed into a heap of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. The pieces were all crushed as small as chaff on the threshing floor, and the wind blew them all away without a trace. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. That was the dream. Now I tell you, Your Majesty, what it means. Your Majesty, you are a king over many kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world, and has put even the animals and the birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another great kingdom, inferior to yours, will rise and take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, by the bronze belly and thighs, will rise to rule the world.
Okay, verse 40, who starts there? Chris?
It's okay, from verse 40?
Correct.
Then a fourth kingdom, is as strong as iron, shall arise. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and subdues everything, so also it shall break in pieces and subdue all things. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partially clay and partially iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, and the manner you saw the iron mixed with clay. Whereas the toes of the feet were partially iron and partially clay, so part of the kingdom shall be strong, and part of it shall be broken. Whereas you saw iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle with the seed of men. But they shall not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Then in the times of those kings, the God of heaven shall rise up a kingdom, and it shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and crush all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Whereas you saw the stone cut out of mountain without hands, it ground to powder the clay, the iron, the copper, the silver, and the gold. Thus the great God has made known to the king what must come to pass.
Good. The dream is certain and its interpretation is true. So what we see here, four kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar's given this dream. He has called everybody in his kingdom, all of his magicians and astrologers, none of them could do it. The scripture tells us that Daniel saved all their lives because Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill them if they couldn't interpret the dream, and none of them could do it. Daniel was given the dream and the interpretation. So we understand that Nebuchadnezzar himself, which is the king at this time of Babylon, is gold. We know the next kingdom is Media-Persia. We know the next one is Greece, and we'll see that here as we go on. And we know the next is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire here is given 10 toes, and it's iron and clay. It's also a sign that Christ and his spirit will never completely be a part of the world. That my kingdom is not of this world. It can never, ever be completely forged. No politics can make and bring in the kingdom of God. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it broken pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. So this kingdom of God takes down, hits the 10 toes, takes down this statue. which is a representation of the four kingdoms of the world. Now, this is going to be reiterated in Scripture again and again. You cannot understand the book of Revelation without having Daniel 2 involved and Daniel 7 and 8 involved. It all shows what Revelation 11, 12, 13, 17, 18 means. If you do not believe in the Old Testament, if you do not believe in the prophets, if you do not believe in prophecy and eschatology, if you do not believe in the book of Daniel, you do not believe in Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. You don't believe in the book of Revelation. You cannot understand the book of Revelation. Now here, we've seen the statue, and we understand that, you know, we got gold, we got silver, we got bronze, we've got these in iron. We've got these forces that are all overcome. Now, Daniel 7, we get into not the statue part of it, we get into what the heart of it, the kingdom is like, the beasts. Okay, Daniel 7, starting in verse 1. Who's got that? David, right?
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and to another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns.
Okay, who's next then?
Daniel 7, verses 8 through 13.
Okay.
As I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were wrenched out, roots and all, to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. I watched as thrones were put in place and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like whitest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire flowed from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him, and 100 million stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed, and its body was destroyed by fire. As for the other three beasts, their authority was taken from them, but they were allowed to live for a while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone who looked like a man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence.
I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying. with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole world, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change and set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and a time, which is 3.5 years. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled in my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. So now, instead of seeing, you know, the statue, the gold, the silver, right? The bronze, the iron. Now we're seeing 4 beasts. And we're seeing a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then a terrible beast. With it, we're starting to understand. In the first vision, we talked about 10 toes. In this vision, we're talking about 10 horns. The 10 nations of the Roman Empire, which will reunify during the Great Tribulation period. The 10 horns will have this great false church and this false prophet, and they will broker and help this whole huge peace start in the Mideast and end it in the Mideast. The beast will also, the Antichrist will also go against all religions in the last 3.5 years, which have to be destroyed in order for God's holy people, and who obviously are the holy people here. When you read the entire book of Daniel and you look at all of God's holy people that are, it's mentioned in Daniel 9, it's Israel. I've taught on that so many times, it's unreal. Israel is going to be delivered into this 1,000 years of peace. The kingdom of God is going to bring in righteousness onto the earth from his throne. We're with him on his throne. The church is taken out at the catching away. The church age is over with. The 7-year great tribulation is on. Now, the symbolism of Revelation, of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 go hand in hand with everything we're going to read in the book of Revelation. These people that obscure the book of Revelation have no faith in the Hebrew scriptures. They've already got their own interpretations of God. They already have their own theologians. They're modernists, they're communists, they're socialists. They believe in social justice over the blood. And they've rejected scripture. So when they read the book of Revelation, they make it a bunch of hodgepodge. Remember when I was teaching on the Reformation? Luther didn't like the book of Revelation. Calvin didn't like the book of Revelation. The Protestant Reformation had a hard time with the book of Revelation. So here we understand these 2 visions. Now we go to Daniel, the 8th chapter, which we have to get through, and then we can get finally over again to the book of Revelation. These horns, the beasts, the statues, the gold, the iron, the eagle wings. It had four eagle wings, right? All these little things are there that are going to be repeated in the book of Revelation so that you can understand it. Okay, Daniel, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 1. Who's got that?
In the third year of Belshazzar's reign, a vision was revealed to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I was in Shushan in the palace in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision that I was by the Ulai River. And I lifted my eyes and I looked, and behold, one ram stood before the Ulai, and it had horns. The horns were high. One was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, and no animal could withstand him or deliver him from his power. But he did according to his will and became great. As I was considering this, behold, a male goat came from the southwest, across the surface of all the earth, without touching the ground, and the goat had a noticeable horn between its eyes. Then he came to the ram that had the horns, which I saw standing before the Ulai, and he ran at him with furious power. I saw him running at the ram and attacking him savagely. He struck the ram and broke both the horns. There was no strength in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him to the ground and trampled him. There was no one that could deliver the ram from his power. So the male goat became exceedingly great, and then he became strong. His large horn was broken, and four horns came up under him toward the four winds of heaven.
And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed.
And I'll read the interpretation of the vision. I'll look here at verse 15. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man, and I heard a man's voice from Ulai calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, I am going to tell you what will happen in the latter time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointment time of the end. The two horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes, the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper and will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by his human power. The vision of the evening and the morning that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for I consider the distant future. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Now, this is really important. God names what's going on here. Media Persia is fighting Greece. Greece has the Great Horn. We know who the Great Horn is. Who? Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great died, four generals took his place. Right? We know that the two horns in verse 20 of the ram were two kings of the Medo-Persians. We know that the Medo-Persian Empire had Medes and Persians. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece. It says it right out in verse 21. Michelle, you look at verse 21. Can you read what it says there? And then Chris, you look at it too. Verse 21.
The shaggy male goat represents the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes represents the first king.
Okay, that's really what we wanted. You see what it says. Scripture is giving us these analogies so we understand beasts, goats, horns. We understand that they're symbolic. So when we're going to get to the book of Revelation, we have all these tools from Daniel 2, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all the things that Daniel mentions. You cannot understand the book of Revelation and the Antichrist and the false church without these chapters. Now, it's important. History tells us the Grecian Empire was divided, headed up by the four generals of Alexander's death. Ptolemy was given Egypt and adjacent territories. Seleucus was given Syria, Asia Minor in the east. Lysimachus took control of Thrace and adjoining territories. Cassander ruled over Macedonian Greece itself. Eventually, Macedonia and Thrace were joined, resulting in the emergence of the three strong kingdoms, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. So history names these four people. Now, the one that we're concerned about heavily is Seleucus, because out of Seleucus comes Antiochus Epiphanes. That's what Hanukkah is all about. So the Lord even celebrated Hanukkah, which is not one of the seven Jewish feast days. Hanukkah was during the time after the second temple was built, when Antiochus Epiphanes attacked the temple and the daily sacrifice. He's a type of the Antichrist. And God actually mentions him here. The book of Maccabees, Judas Maccabees, Maccabees 1, 2, that are in the Apocrypha, is a story of how the Jews fought against Antiochus Epiphanes. So this story right here in Daniel is 100%. The reference to the 2,300 days, literally 2,300 mornings and evenings, is best understood as 23 ordinary days. It doesn't mention 2,300 days in the book of Revelation, does it? 1,360. It constantly mentions 3.5 years, 7-year period. In the midst of the week, Jesus said in Matthew 24:15-21. In those scriptures. This here is when the Jews fought. It was approximately length of time before a restoration was accomplished. It had been computed that the sanctuary was cleansed on December 25th, 1065 BC by Judas Maccabees. This will allow a period of 171 BC to 165 BC as the period of desecration. So we understand that this is not the Antichrist. We need to understand everything is based on 7 years, 3.5 years or 42 months, a time and a half, right? We understand that the book of Revelation is based on the 3.5 years. But God here in Daniel 8 is giving us some of the same symbolism. And he obviously names right out what it is. He says right out, because remember, when Daniel died, he died as a power in the Medo-Persian Empire, right? He started out in the Babylonian Empire, and he lived while the Babylonian Empire fell, right? Many, many tekel upharsin, thy days are, you know, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Here comes the Medes and Persians, and they destroyed the Babylonian Empire. Now Daniel's given a vision, and he sees that who's coming after Medo-Persia will be Greece. But he's already told us in Daniel 2 that Greece was coming, and in Daniel 7 that Greece was coming. But here, he gives us all this specificity in order that we can understand the book of Revelation that the Apostle John is going to be given at Patmos during the time of the apostolic era. John is given the book of Revelation. And now we understand that we're still in the last of the church age, coming to that place where this Antichrist is going to be revealed, where this Roman Empire is going to be healed, where these seven heads, one of these heads that's wounded, its deadly wound is healed. This Roman Empire is going to be healed again. Right? Okay, now we go to Revelation 13. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with crowns on its horns, and each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard. Where did we see the leopard? Daniel 2. But had like those of a bear, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of iron. The Roman Empire, the dragon gave the beast its power and its throne and great authority. Verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander its name, his name, and his dwelling place, and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people, there's Israel, and conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose name had not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Who's got verse 10? Okay, David, you read down.
He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, which causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
Good. What does yours say in verse 18, Chris?
Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666.
Mine here, the NIV. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. What's yours say, Michelle? Verse 18.
Wisdom is needed to understand this. Let the one who has understanding solve the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666.
There you go. The 666 has got all the power of Babylon, all the power of Media Persia, all the power of the Grecian Empire. It is the fourth terrible beast that's now revived. The seven heads, you know, we've got the 10 nations, right? You know, you've got France, Germany, the old Roman Empire. You've got all the nations of the old Roman Empire there. The seven heads, when you look back at the old Roman Empire, when we read further, John is going to say five were, one is to come. That's the seven. And then he says the Antichrist is the eighth, which is of the rest. Right? Most scholars, Adam Clark, on and on and on. You can look it up on the internet and look at the seven heads. They'll say that it's seven forms of government. You've got magistrates, you've got triumphants, or you got the rule of 10, you've got emperors, you've got kings, you've got seven kinds of governments that ruled over this Roman Empire. Now, these 10 horns have been latent. Clay, not mixed. They're not latent. Here in the latter times, they come back. And the entire world starts to go, who is this? And out of it comes this other little horn, like a lamb. But he's a false prophet. The scripture says, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown alive into the lake of fire. This means that there will be a great false prophet with the false church, with Thyatira, with Jezebel, with all that false religion. The Antichrist has got to broker a great peace in the Mideast. He's got to settle down Islam, seemingly with Christianity. He's got to settle down the Palestinian with the Jew. He's got to see the Mosque of Omar sit there on where the Temple Mount is, and yet the new Jewish temple comes in there and there's sacrifice going up. He's got to see China sign on, Russia sign on, Iran sign on. Things have got to settle down in Syria and Egypt and Turkey. And all these incredible countries that are in conflict right now, they're in conflict. This Roman Empire is going to consolidate again. And the deadly wound is healed. Remember what Daniel says? He picks up three nations. He takes and plucks up three of the horns. When you look further in Revelation or in Daniel 11 and 12, you see that the Antichrist will come to power through craft, through economy, through peace. He will seemingly start to make things all right. A lot of people are going to try to tell you that there's a head shot, a head wound. No, it's one of these forms of government are healed, and the Antichrist comes out of it again, and he becomes a world leader beyond Hitler, beyond Napoleon, beyond Caesar, beyond any power, beyond Alexander the Great. Remember, we've seen all four empires. We've seen Babylon. We've seen gold. We've seen silver. We've seen bronze. We've seen iron, the terrible beast. Remember, we've seen all the beasts, right? What did it say in the book of Daniel? I, Daniel, seen the beast come out of the sea. All the language is set there for Revelation 12. When we read Revelation 12 right there, or Revelation 13, I should say, when we read it, and it ends up in 666, it ends up in this totalitarian nightmare that happens in the tribulation period. Now we've got Revelation 12. Who's got the... We start on Revelation 12, starting in verse 1.
Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out in the pain of labor as she awaited her delivery. Suddenly I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his head. His tail dragged down 1/3 of the stars, which he threw to the earth. He stood before the woman as she was about to give birth to her child, ready to devour the baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a boy who was to rule all the nations with an iron rod, and the child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place to give her care for 1,260 days. Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and the angels, under his command, fought the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle and was forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels.
Good. That's good, Michelle. Thank you. So now you understand how clear it is. When you begin Revelation 13 again, I'll go back to Revelation 13, verse 1. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Who's the dragon? The devil. Who's the sea? The sea of humanity. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. What are the 10 horns? What are the 10 horns? The nations of this revived Roman Empire of the terrible beast that we just got through looking at in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7. They're referred to as beast. Verse 2, the beast I saw resembled a leopard. It resembled Greece, but had feet like those of a bear, right? And a mouth like a lion. Who was the lion? Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar was the gold. He had the mouth that could speak for the whole empire of Babylon at first. He was a complete unified king. So the Antichrist, he is going to be a figure in history that has a great mouth, a great statement, a great ability to say things. He's got all the characteristics of the Roman Empire, of the Grecian Empire, of the Media-Persian Empire. He resembles Antiochus Epiphany. He makes a deal with the Jews. So when we're reading here in Revelation 12, when we understand that that Mount of Olives area, that an earthquake takes place so the Jews can go be hidden down there by Petra. The Jews have got to flee Jerusalem during that first earthquake. They've got to get out. Tons of them are going to be sealed. Tons of them are going to know. When the Antichrist turns against Israel, tons of the Jews are going to go into the wilderness. This is the 144,000. What are the 144,000? What do they come out of? They come out of all the tribes. When we look at it, they come out of the tribes of Israel. If you keep looking here, Revelation 11 and 12, you understand that the Jews are going to fight this Antichrist in that second half of the tribulation. That's why the two prophets are sent to them. And who's riding the beast in Revelation 17, when we spoke about last study? The false church, the false prophet. We just got through reading about that little horn that comes up. He's got to come up. Right? So now we look here at Revelation 17.
Revelation 17, 1 through 5.
Yeah.
Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the king of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting in a scarlet on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth."
Okay, I'm going to read verses 15 now through 18 in the same chapter, Revelation 17. Good job, Chris. "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God had put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is a city that rules over the kings of the earth.'" So verse 16, the beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. So the Antichrist uses the false church. He comes to power with the great false prophet. The false prophet, the great religious leader from the West that helps broker the entire 666, the Antichrist system, helps bring in temple worship to the Jews, helps settle down the whole thing. ISIS is gone. All these skirmishes seem to work out. Peace in our time. It's the Antichrist is coming to power. He's coming to great, great power. Then he, during the second half of the tribulation, will burn the harlot. So God uses evil to overcome evil. He has to get clearance for Israel to have the millennial period. How can he do it as long as all these religions are still in power? He can't. All these religions, what are they going to do? They're going to be going, peace, peace. Who is likened to the beast? Peace in our time. Universal society. We've done it. We've got a great deal. The Bible said the whole world will wonder after the beast. Can you imagine if somebody right now could settle down Syria, ISIS, Iraq, Iran, Russia, Israel, the Palestinians, Hamas, Hezbollah, all the radicalism that's going on? Can you imagine how powerful of a human being he would be compared to a John Kerry or an Obama or a Kissinger or a Nixon or anybody else? There is going to be a world leader who's going to come, and he comes through craft and through peace, through a false prophet, through a false church. And he is going to broker the greatest deal in the entire world in the Mideast. And so much of the amillennialists, the rabbit footers, the theologians, the people who won't believe that Christ comes according to the word, the people that don't believe in the rapture, the people that really don't believe in the scripture, are going to follow after the Antichrist through this false church. And it's not going to be just one denomination. It's a multiplicity of religion, of eclecticness, of formation, of live and let live. You know, we've got to understand they have a right to their religion. They have a right to think the way they do. Who is like the beast?
Is it going to be the Pope?
No, it's going to be way beyond a Pope. It's going to. This isn't just a Catholic situation. Yeah. This is as much Protestant as it is political Catholic.
Political leader out of Europe?
It's going to be a political leader out of Europe who has a false church, who comes to power with three of the nations of the old Roman Empire, and he will have a false church. We read Revelation 18 and we're done. Revelation 18, 1 through 24. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Warning. Then I heard another voice from heaven say in verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. For when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn for her, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple silk, scarlet cloth, everything there from Thyatira, every sort of Kitron wood, and articles of every kind of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. The cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, the fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand afar off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in the linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain, all who travel by ship, the sailors, and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads with weeping and mourning, cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships of the sea became rich through the wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment he imposed on you.' Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large milestone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists, musicians, pipers, trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No wonder. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of the milestone will never be heard in you again. The light of the lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. This is Calvinism. This is the false economies that have come with horrible judgments on Christianity. How much of this Calvinism is for sweatshop labor? How many people actually believe in a Jesus Christ, and yet they want to send trade over to little islands and sweatshop labor? How many times in the name of Christianity? It's not just Roman Catholicism. Don't sit there and think that this is just Roman Catholicism. This is that entire false Christian system that doesn't have the love, the least of these, that doesn't have justice and mercy for all, that doesn't have do unto others as you would have them do unto you. A Christian church, it was meant to be completely 100% for the least of all human beings. A Christian church would never sit there and say, let 29 million be without health care. A Christian church would never, ever allow some people to make $100 an hour while somebody else makes 10 cents an hour. A Christian church would never allow people to live like this. This is the judgment of all false Christianity that must fall in this great tribulation period. And who destroys it? The very Antichrist that they helped bring in, that helped bring in the false peace to the Mideast. The very powers that they seem to support. Now, the very crushing of not just the city of Rome, of all the scarlet and the purple and the whole situation, this whole false religious system has got to come down. It's got to come down somewhere in order for the Jews to bring in the millennial. Amillennialism is one of the most false doctrines on the world. To think that the church age does not end, to think that there is not a rapture, is such heresy. To sit there and mix religion with philosophy and theology and the words of men, to deny Christ according to the scriptures, is heresy. It's false religion. It's got to come down. Here we see false Christianity destroyed, setting the scene for the kingdom of God on earth through Israel. Next week we deal with Sardis and other church eras left in the menorah during the church age and the dispensation of grace. Whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.